You did a good job on the tough names, Abby. Honestly, there you had to read through a list of them. Good job. Okay, so we're going to talk about the trumpet judgments. And before I get into reading through each one specifically and talking a little bit about each one, I want to give you some background to understand the trumpet judgments, okay? So first of all, I want to talk about some Old Testament foundations for the trumpet judgments, okay, that I believe, again, this is so important. The Bible's one book, and God's very intentional. And even when he was doing things in the Old Testament, many times he would do things in the Old Testament on purpose in a way that would foreshadow things, some of these judgments that he was going to release at the end of the age. And he would do it that way on purpose back then to help us be able to understand what it will look like when he does it in the future. Okay? So for example, the trumpet and bowl judgments in Revelation are parallel to the 10 plagues of Egypt described in Exodus. In fact, this is a good study. Read the trumpet and bowl judgments and then go back to Exodus and read the 10 plagues that God released against Pharaoh and against Egypt to deliver Israel out of Egypt. There are so many similarities. Even things like a lot of the plagues are almost the exact same as the judgments being released, only the trumpet and bowl judgments are way more severe. So for example, one of the 10 plagues, you know, there's a plague of hail that kills a bunch of cattle. And of course, one of the trumpet or bowl judgments, it's plague of hail mixed with fire and blood and 100-pound hailstones. So it's like similar, except at a way, way more intense level, okay? So if you'll, the 10 plagues of Exodus against Egypt are prototypes foreshadowing the trumpet and bowl judgments against the Antichrist in Revelation. If you'll study those 10 plagues and God's dealings with Pharaoh to deliver his people. So what's happening in Exodus? There's a evil man, a Pharaoh, over the most powerful empire on the earth at the time, who's oppressing Israel, the Jewish people, as slaves in his land, and he refuses to let them go. God raises up a prophet, a prophetic messenger, who goes against this Pharaoh and says, "The Lord says to you, let my people go and worship the Lord." And why? Because God wants to bring them out of bondage into the promised land. You guys with me? And so the Pharaoh says no, right? He's arrogant. He defies God. God hardens his heart. So God says, okay. And then through Moses, God says, "Moses, stretch out your hand and pray or declare this." And then in response to Moses, when Moses did it, God released a supernatural plague, turns the Nile River into blood. You know, all these different plagues that happen until eventually Pharaoh's like, okay, let him go. You guys with me? It's a prophetic scenario that foreshadows a very similar scenario at the end of the age when you have the end time Pharaoh, the Antichrist, who's arrogant, who's pompous, who's blaspheming God, defying God, who's oppressing the Israel. I mean, he's attacking Israel. He turns on Israel and is attacking them. And he's attacking the saints. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? The earth belongs to the saints. I'm going to bring them into their promised land. But first, I got to deliver them from this oppression. And he releases these judgments in response to the prayers and prophetic declarations of the church. He releases these judgments. So there's a lot of parallels there. I encourage you to study that out. Also, another parallel in the Old Testament that helps us understand what's happening in the trumpet and bowl judgments is the seven trumpet judgments in Revelation are also parallel to the seven trumpets blown by the seven priests leading to the fall of the walls of Jericho. So you guys remember the story of, you know, they get delivered from Pharaoh and now they're coming into their promised land, right? And the first city they go to is Jericho. And God, who's the leader of Israel at the time? What's his name? Joshua. Do you know that's the exact same name as Jesus? We call him Jesus when it's translated, but the real name in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua. Joshua was literally, even by name, he was a prophetic foreshadowing of the armies of God at the end of the age who are led by Messiah. Okay? Now here's the deal too. What does God tell them? They're coming into the promised land. And as they come into the promised land, they go to Jericho. There's these walls around the city. And God tells them, march around the city 7 times in silence. And then after the 7th time, 7 priests blow 7 trumpets. And when they blow the 7 trumpets, God releases his power and supernaturally destroys the walls and gives victory to his people, and they take possession of the promised land. In the same way, that's a foreshadow of what's happening with the trumpet judgments. The trumpets, let me just say this, the 7 trumpet judgments will, in Revelation, will prophetically announce Jesus' victory over his enemies and the full possession of the whole earth for the people of God, our promised land, right? In both places, 7 trumpets are blown after a period of silence. You remember there was silence for a half hour when the trumpets were released, right before they were released. After a period of silence, trumpets were blown. At the end, they were blown by 7 priests in Joshua's day, but in Revelation, they're blown by 7 angels, okay? And this is interesting. At Jericho and Egypt, the saints did not fight with military weapons, but by calling on God to intervene. And it's the same way that they get victory at the end of the age, is we don't gain victory over the Antichrist through military weapons, okay? Not in any way. We're not going to be organizing, you know, our militias and take out the Antichrist. That's not what's going to be happening. We're going to be calling on the Lord, and God's going to supernaturally intervene. He has his own weapons. How many of you know the weapons of our warfare? They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the tearing down of strongholds. You know, God's weapons isn't just some big cannon. God's weapons are 100-pound hailstones. God's weapons are earthquakes that take down cities in 1 hour. You know, these are the things that God is doing, and he gives victory to his people. So I really believe that there is you read the story of Joshua leading Israel into the promised land, and there's a lot of prophetic foreshadowing of the greater Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, at the end of the Messiah, at the end of the age, giving his people victory. There's a lot of things to be drawn from that. Also in the Old Testament, I want to just give you 5 ways that trumpets were used, because you see them throughout Israel's history, throughout the Old Testament. They are very important. And I think they speak a lot toward what these trumpets are being blown. How many of you know God chose? He could have called them any judgment he wanted to. He could have called them the seven drum judgments, or but he chose trumpets for a reason. And he knew he was going to do that from the beginning of time. So even as he's laying out the story of his working with his people, he's foreshadowing God bringing his people into victory at the end of the age. So in the Old Testament, trumpets were used first to summon God's people to war. 2, they were used to warn of coming danger, such as an enemy attack, or if there was an epidemic or a locust plague, something like that. They would sound the trumpet of warning to God's people, or of warning to the people. 3, they were used to announce the defeat of a revolt. Come on, that just makes me happy right there. 4, I'm going to be so happy to watch the devil go down. I'm telling you. Anyway, 4, trumpets were used in the Old Testament to celebrate God's glory coming into Jerusalem. So for example, the ark of God's glory during Saul's day, King Saul, was not in Jerusalem. David becomes king, and he's like, I'm bringing the ark, the glory, back to Jerusalem. And they come into Jerusalem, and to celebrate the glory of God coming back home into the city, into Jerusalem, they blow trumpets and announce the glory of God coming back into the city where it belongs. And then finally, trumpets were used to announce the enthronement of the king. So when a new king would be enthroned, the prophets, they would announce it with a trumpet. You guys seeing the prophetic foreshadowing here? In the same way, these 7 trumpets When angels blow these trumpets, they release the judgments of the Lord. They summon God's people to war, spiritual warfare. Amen. We're calling upon the Lord. They warn the enemies of God. They warn the unrighteous of coming judgment. They announce the fall of the Antichrist empire, or the revolt in the earth, the rebellion. I love that. You know, that song's coming to mind. The enemy's been defeated, and death couldn't hold you down. Gonna lift our voice in victory. Gonna make your praises loud. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's what they're doing. We just read that, man. The roar in heaven. They are shouting unto God with a voice of triumph. I remember one time I was listening to that song, and I had this visionary encounter with the Lord in my imagination, actually, but it was the Lord was on it. And I was sitting there listening to that song, and I'm imagining Revelation chapter 20. When they bind, the angels come, Jesus has returned, and they bind up the devil, and they lower him into the bottomless pit. And I just saw, like, the enemy bound and gagged, and just being lowered into this bottomless pit with Jesus just standing there presiding over it. The angels are doing it, and all the saints, the billion saints, were just sitting there going, the enemy's been defeated. I mean, come on, that's going to be a good day. I'm going to be shouting so loud. I am going to participate in the roar. I will give my little part. I promise you that. I'm so excited about it. But also the trumpet judgments, they celebrate God's glory coming back to Jerusalem. You know, literally, Jesus, in blazing fire with all the angels, he's coming back into Jerusalem to establish his throne. The glory of the Lord is going to come to there again. And there's going to be trumpets announcing that. It also will announce the arrival of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole earth. So those are just some Old Testament foundations to understand the trumpet judgments. Okay, so let me give you a quick introduction to the trumpet judgments and just a few things I want to say, and then I'll read them. The first, you guys remember with the seal judgments, how the first four seal judgments really are grouped together. Yeah, I talked about that. You listen to the message, you'll hear me talk about it. There's a pattern in the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments that's the same. There's like four, the first four kind of go together. And then the next two, the next two are coupled together. And then there's the seventh one, the last one, that's very unique. And so trumpet judgments are the same way. So the first four trumpet judgments will destroy the resources of the people in the Antichrist reprobate empire. So you're going to see all of these things, those first four trumpet judgments, they're just crippling the resources of the Antichrist empire. The food supply, the water supply, the even the ships being destroyed, it disrupts the trade and stuff that's going on. The fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments are unique from the first four. And they will affect the bodies of the people in the Antichrist reprobate empire. So the first four go after the resources. The next two affect the bodies as God releases demons to torment and kill, intensifying his judgment. And then the seventh one is Jesus' return. Each of the first four trumpet judgments will affect a different area of the environment: food supply, sea trade, water supply, light and heat. Their purpose is to, this is interesting, I think, their purpose is to punish, not kill. This is the first four. Their purpose is to punish, not kill. The first four trumpet judgments are supernatural acts of God in nature. Okay? And then finally, the limitation of the trumpet judgments to a third. You notice that pattern with them. It's always like a third of the sea creatures died, a third of the light was diminished, or a third of the earth died. They're limited by God on purpose to just a third. And they're partial judgments because he's still giving the opportunity for repentance for the two-thirds. Does that make sense? And so before the judgments are intensified in the bowl judgments, they escalate even higher and they get even more intense. So let's go ahead and go through them. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, then the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. One third of the earth was set on fire. I mean, that is intense. Can you imagine that? I mean, we talk about, you know, the wildfires. You remember this past summer going on in the United States? They were in Washington. They were in Oregon. They were in California. There were some in Montana. I mean, remember all those wildfires going on and how crazy that was? And that was just like when a whole bunch of them were happening in the western part of our nation. What's going to happen when one third of the earth is on fire? That's going to be intense. It says one third of them were burned. It says one third of the trees were burned and all the green grass was burned. So see right here, this is going to affect the vegetation, food supply. Verse 8, then the second angel blew his trumpet and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. One third of the water in the sea became blood. One third of all living things in the sea died, and one third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. So you see, in this one, there's a great mountain. It's like a meteor shower, a big something from the heavens is coming. It looks like a mountain of fire. It crashes into the sea. And one third of the sea became blood. And then one third of all the sea creatures died. It's pretty self-explanatory. The thing I want to point out about these judgments is they're all exactly what they say. These aren't metaphorical. They're not like, what is that really representing? No, that's literal. One third of the sea creatures will die. One third of the seas will become blood. Okay? And so these are all literal. It is what it says, you know. Verse 10. Then the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one third of the river. So before it was touching the sea, now it's touching the rivers and the springs of water, the fresh water supply is what's going on here. This is going to affect drinking water. The name of the star was bitterness. It made one third of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter. So the water was poisoned is what ends up happening as a result. And so the people drink it. I mean, can you imagine imagine one third of the earth's water supply becoming poisoned just like that? And then people drink it, and they die from drinking the poisoned waters. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and one third of the sun was struck, and one third of the moon, and one third of the stars, and they became dark. So you see, all the light sources for the earth are diminished by a third. Now, I don't know what that means, if it's like one third less bright, you know, in terms of how bright it is, you know, on the scale of 1 to 10. Instead of being a 10 on bright, it's like a 7 on how bright things are, if it's just diminished, so things just aren't quite as bright. Or my better guess is that it's there's less hours of daylight going on. So I'm that's my guess, you know, on it. But we'll see when we get there. Sorry, I lost my place. 13, okay. Then I looked and I heard a single... So these are pretty intense. I mean, just that. I mean, comets falling from the sky and killing a third of the sea creatures and poisoning a third of the rivers and turning a third of the sea to blood and wiping out a third of the ships in the world. Man, that's a natural... It's not a natural disaster. It's a supernatural disaster is what's happening here. Do you guys remember the tsunami that hit Asia? Back in early 2000, I think it was, you know, somewhere in the early 2000s. I can't remember the exact year. Was it 2004? Do you guys remember the death toll from that? Just from one wave. There was an earthquake in the sea. It produced one tsunami. It wiped out cities. It killed hundreds of thousands of people. Just one tsunami away. What's going to happen when one third of the ships at sea are just wiped out just like that. And one third of the sea creatures and one third of the sea turns to blood and the drinking water and on and on and on. These are really intense. And then after seeing all these super intense judgments, it's then 13, the angel says, then I looked and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air. Terror, terror, terror. Other versions say, woe, woe, woe to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets. I'm going, oh my goodness, as if the first four weren't intense enough. You know, it's like the first four happened. When you read that and meditate on that, you're just in shock. And then this eagle, this angel comes and says, man, woe to the inhabitants because of the next three. If you thought that was intense, wait till you see the next three. It's like, what in the world is about to happen in the next three judgments to dwarf in comparison what happened in the first four? And then you read them and you're like, oh yeah, he was right. Really right. The three terrors, he says, terror, 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 are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet judgments. Okay? So let's read the fifth one. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to the earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts, again, this is such a picture of the 10 plagues. You remember there's a plague of locusts that came against Pharaoh and Egypt and everything. It's like all that was pointing to the greater locust judgment at the end of the age. This is quite more intense than that. But then the locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. So these locusts are demonic spirits, is what they are. They're demonic spirits. John is literally seeing them. Okay, he's in the spirit, he's seeing them right now, and he's describing what he sees. They were told, they sting like scorpions. It says they were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Does that sound familiar? Yeah? Again, that seal is a big deal for God's people. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. With pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So they'll want to die. They'll be in so much pain, they'll just let me die, but they won't be able to. God's not going to let them. They're going to suffer for 5 months, tormented from these stings. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle because they're demonic spirits. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like human faces. They had hair like women's hair and teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months they had the power to torment people, except those of us, the saints, who are sealed by God and protected. Aren't you glad you're sealed by the Lord? Yeah, me too. I just want to say, I want to read a verse to you right now, and then I'll come back to this. But in light of this, listen to this verse from Jesus. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that cool? And we know, of course, Jesus saying that in context to protection from demons in the midst of spiritual warfare. You know what I mean? That there's a protection on God's people. We have authority over demons. But I find, and we know, you know, a lot of times we'll use that snakes and scorpions, you know, it's a prophetic word for demons, right? But then here, John's seeing them, and they look like scorpions here at the end of the age. And God's people are protected from them. Amen. Nothing will by any means hurt you. I just think that's cool putting those verses together. Okay, so it says in verse 11, their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. It's a demon, okay? It's a serious principality. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. The first terror is past, but look, two more terrors are coming. So that is, again, it's demonic spirits that will be released. They're in the bottomless pit right now, but God's going to open it up and let them out on purpose when when the fifth trumpet blows, and they're going to torment people with a scorpion sting like torment, the people who don't know the Lord, who don't have the seal of God on their heads. Okay, so these are demonic spirits that will just ravage the earth, tormenting people at this time. All right, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River." Now these, again, these, it uses the word angels, but angels can be demonic spirits or the spirits that are loyal to Jesus. You know, how many of you know a third of the angels that God created rebelled and joined Satan in his rebellion? Okay, they're the demons, the evil spirits. And so, but angels can also refer to, you know, those who, two-thirds who stayed loyal to Jesus, okay? But here, when it talks about the four angels, these are demonic spirits because God's angels who are loyal to him, they aren't bound, okay? And there, these guys are bound up. God's going to release them for a brief moment in history to kill a bunch of people and as a judgment from the Lord against the people of the earth, but they're demonic spirits. And the voice said to the sixth angel, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River." Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year. That is an interesting phrase to me. God has an hour of the day, an exact month, an exact year when he's going to turn, that he's prepared these angels for that one moment in history. These demonic spirits. And they're bound up right now. They can't. They'd go do it right now if they could, but they can't because they're bound up. But when it's God's timing as a judgment, he'll say, "Okay, now I release you." And they'll go wreak havoc for a short season. And it says that they'll be turned loose to kill one-third of all the people on the earth. Again, so let's just estimate, you know, people say that by 2025 that the population of the earth be approximately 8 billion or so people. So you got in the seal judgments, it says one-fourth of the earth dies. So now you're down to 6 billion, okay? But then here in this sixth trumpet judgment, one-third of the remaining 6 billion or so, you know, that 6 billion is an estimate, die. So that's another 2 billion wiped out. So you have within under less than 3.5 years, you have of the 8 billion people on the planet, half of them are killed. I mean, this is a serious, serious carnage going on, death toll, as a result of the judgments of the Lord, but also the wars that are going on and the famines, which are even those are part of the judgments of the Lord. So one-third of all the people on earth will die. In this judgment, I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. And in my vision, I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and dark blue and yellow. The horses had heads like lions and fire and smoke and burning sulfur. He's seeing this demonic army, this army of 200 million demons that are going to kill, to be turned loose to kill one third of the earth. The horses had head like lions, fire and smoke, burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. One-third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues. So that's how they killed the people. The three plagues, fire, smoke, burning sulfur, that comes from the mouths of these demonic horses, whatever they are. Does that make sense? Okay. Their power was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails had heads like snakes. Again, this is a demonic army, is what this is, 200 million, with the power to injure people. Now, here's the crazy part, verse 20. Even after all this, but the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Wow. It's like, what is wrong with them? You would think at this point they'd be like, "Mercy, I surrender, you win," right? But no, their hearts are being hardened. And I think what's happening here, again, you see this foreshadowed in God's dealings with Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. After the 10 plagues, he knows God is releasing these things. I mean, he knows it, but he continues to harden his heart and persist in his defiance of God in spite of these crazy, his nation is devastated. His own son is killed by a death angel sent from by God. A death angel sent by God. Does this sound familiar? Sent by God, and he knows it, and he still hardens his heart and defies God. And I think that's a foreshadow of what we see happening to these people here who in the Antichrist empire, they're reprobate at this point. And it's like in spite of everything, and they know it's coming from God, they're still digging in their heels, and they will not repent of their sin. And it lists four prominent sins. And God does this on purpose. He's not just throwing out four random sins out of all the ones that are happening. There's a lot of different sins happening, but he highlights four. He mentions four that are particularly prominent in the earth at this season of history. And he says they continue to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. So idolatry, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. So idolatry is rampant throughout the earth. Of course, we know later on we're going to see this. People are actually worshiping the Antichrist. He sets up an image and demands that people worship him or lose their head. And so they're just doing it. They're worshiping the Antichrist. And then also it says they did not repent of their murders. Murder, the sin of murder will be especially prominent in this season of history. Witchcraft will be especially prominent. Sexual immorality will be especially prominent at this season of history. And then thefts, you know, people stealing. And, you know, I don't think this is just like, of course, I think it is, you know, people need resources and they're feeling desperate and there's just like everybody's in survival mode and they just don't care about anybody else and they're taking from other people. I think that's happening, but I think theft is going on a way higher level. Like for example, in World War II, Hitler turns on the Jewish people. And it's a free-for-all. He rounds them up. He's throwing them into death camps. The Antichrist will do the same thing. And the people just plunder all the houses of the Jewish people. They just plunder all their stuff, the businesses owned by the Jewish people. They're just stealing. The people are just taking all their stuff for themselves. It's like massive theft sanctioned by the government on a national level is what was happening in Germany in World War II. And I think that is, again, in history, a prophetic foreshadow of the Antichrist at the end of the age, operating, of course, in the Antichrist spirit like Hitler was. And he's going to persecute the Jewish people. He's going to persecute the saints. And I think there's going to be theft on a grand level like that happening in the earth. Which, again, shows us the severity of sin, why there has to be such a severity of judgment against it. Okay? All right, so let me see if there's something else I want to mention here. I think I'm good. So you happy? I am, because it gets really good next week in chapter 10 and 11. And to me, I like that stuff too. I'm happy about that stuff. I really am. I'm like, hey, we're crying out. God, the injustice, they're persecuting God's people, they're worshiping idols, there's raping, there's stealing, there's theft, there's murder, there's immorality, there's human trafficking going on, you'll see this later on, there's slavery going on in the earth. I mean, there is such wickedness, and we're crying out on the earth, God, when are you going to intervene and stop this oppression? When are you going to intervene and bring justice? And God responds in the trumpet judgment saying, I'm intervening right now in response to your prayers, and I'm putting a stop to the injustice, and I'm going after their resources, and then I'm going after even their physical bodies, the judgments of the Lord, the intervention of God. So this is good news for us, for God's people. And for those who repent at this season of history, there'll be an opportunity. There will be people who are turning to the Lord and repenting of their sin. And we're going to be proclaiming the gospel with great boldness. We talk about that later in the book of Revelation. We'll get to that later on. But next week in chapter 10 and 11 is really, really exciting. We're going to get to the return of Jesus and the release of prophetic grace in the body of Christ throughout the earth. That's really awesome. So let's pray. And here's what I have on my heart to pray. I want God to strengthen us to walk in our authority in Christ right now. I really do. It's so important. Listen, how many of you know God, he never tempts us beyond what we can bear. And sometimes what that means is he knows in the future there are spiritual Goliaths that we're going to be taking on that we're not strong enough in our faith to take on today. But what he does is he gives us a lion and a bear today. And he says, work your faith. Work that same muscle. And we call upon the Lord and using our spiritual weapons. And it seems huge to us, but we're able to take this one with God's help. And we take it, and then our faith level goes higher, and we're ready for Goliath in the future season. Okay? And I really believe it's so important that we engage with the Lord, walking in faith for God's provision in our life, walking in faith for healing, walking in faith to see souls get saved, walking in faith for boldness to turn from sin and temptation and to live a righteous life, walking in faith in all these different areas for victory in spiritual warfare, to get breakthroughs, to take new ground right now. Now, it's not taking the whole earth like it will be then. But our little ground that we take now is significant. It's just as significant. We want to work those muscles, walk in our authority in Christ, build our faith now, and it's going to get us ready, the whole body of Christ across the globe, to take down the entire kingdom of darkness in one swoop at the end of the age in partnership with Jesus. Amen? It's time to engage in the prayer movement today, not just then. Today is the day. We engage in the prayer movement and we learn to grow. We engage in the missions movement today, not just then. Today's the day. Amen? So, Father, I ask that you would strengthen our faith to walk in our authority in Christ right now and to be overcomers today, and to defeat our lions and bears today in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, make us strong in spirit as you train us. As you train us right now, that we would function as overcomers and, Father, walk as a mature, fully mature bride of Christ at the end of the age, defeating the devil, his best shot, all mustered together, and we're able to defeat him through the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Awesome, guys. So that's the end of that.